Well, I was surprised last week when I found out that Derek Thomas had dubbed me a biblical animal. So you now get to hear about the biblical animal that is Josh Squires. I find myself somewhere between donkey and lion. I think that's appropriate. Seems like that's about on brand for me. If there was one thing that was the hallmark of the biblical animal that is Josh Squires, it would definitely be overthinking. If Derek were here, he would be nodding greatly at that. I cannot tell you the number of times I've walked into his office with some text or some thoughts, and I'm trying to wrestle with it, and he just rolls his eyes, says, "Squires, you're overthinking yet again." Same thing's true, actually, for the group of texts that I have for you today. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And I have to tell you that verse 5 has been particularly sweet to me, man, for probably 10, 15 years now. As I began my journey back into seminary to see if I was called to ministry and if I wanted to be a minister, as I was preparing for my very first class, we were all kind of nervous, brand new seminary students, and the very first class that you took was Intro to Pastoral Ministry. And so as I took that particular class and was sitting there waiting for the professor to come, and there was chatter here and there, I thought, you know, I had my Bible and I had my computer. Those were the two things that I knew I needed. And I thought, well, it'd probably be good for me to maybe just read a verse of scripture, get my heart in the right place before I endeavor on this 3-year journey to get this MDiv. And I thought, where would I even begin? And so I thought, well, the pastoral epistles. Right, that is Paul's letter to this young pastor. And I thought, okay, well, that's what I think I want to be. So that would be a good place to begin to read. And I was just arrested at verse 5. Verse 5, which tells you, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." It was like getting to see the play calling sheet and hear what the play call is for God for all of his ministers. This is the thing that you and I are supposed to do. And then, not in a way that I arranged, but when I was ordained and Ligon Duncan, former senior minister of mine and good friend, came and preached, what did he preach on? He preached on 1 Timothy 1:5. Again, as if we have a sovereign and providential Lord who orchestrates all things together. But then my mind, here comes the overthinking portion, my mind began to just sit. Pure heart. Pure. I mean, isn't the human heart desperately wicked? Isn't that what Scripture tells us? Man, what does it mean to have a pure heart? And what does it mean to have a good conscience? I mean, all my best efforts are nothing but filthy rags. What does that mean? And so what do we do whenever we begin to get bogged down in things like this? Well, we look at context. We look at the whole thing together. And it's when I looked at the whole thing together, that I began to see what it was that Paul was trying to say. So that's what I want to do for you today. I want us to look at the whole thing, and then I'll give you just a couple of points. Before we look at this, Paul's word to Timothy, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that you have written down your word from of old to instruct all of us as to how we might live in a way that helps to build our hearts up in Jesus Christ by faith, that we might know and love you more, and that we might display more of you to those around. Would you help us to do just that in a way that brings you and you alone all the glory and all the honor? We love you and pray this in your son's name. Amen. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 3. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or things about which they make confident assertions. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truths on all our hearts. So then, what is this really about, this section of text? Well, it's really about the difference between faithful and faithless teachers. That's what it's about. It's the word faith that comes at the end of verse 4 that then causes this sort of side comment by Paul that I love so much. So we need to understand the whole thing. Paul is trying to say, you need to, Timothy, and you, as those who sit under the word, need to be able to discern what it is to listen to a faithful preacher and teacher and a faithless preacher and teacher. It reminds me a bit of a story that I read about a guy by the name of Joe Navarro. Joe Navarro was a guy who was an employee of one of those three-letter government agencies, and his job was to find spies and double agents and traitors inside the U.S. government and to either prosecute them or to expel them. He was really good at detail. So he could notice when things were off in some specific way. If you ever had one of those pictures, one of these things is not like the other, he's the guy you want. He's going to find the thing that's not like the other. Well, one of these spies that he found, he had gotten a call, a tip-off, from another embassy saying, hey, we think you have one of these agents operating in Washington, D.C., and here's his name. You may want to check him out. And so they followed him and videoed him for months and months. And one day, while he was in this room reviewing this video, he saw something as this agent left a flower shop. And he stopped it. He paused it. He looked at it and said, bring that guy in. We need to get him out of here. Brought him in. His first question was, not are you a spy, but do you want to know how we caught you? That's a heck of a way to open, right? Not even asking, like, are you really? Nope. Do you want to know how we caught you? And the guy kind of played along. He said, it was easy. When you walked out of the flower shop, you walked out with the flowers blooms down. You see, in the Eastern Bloc, when they go and get flowers, rather than holding them blooms up like you and I do in the West, they carry them blooms down. It is a telltale mark of the fact that he wasn't from here, even though he was saying that he was. Well, you have telltale markers here in Paul. What does it look like for it to be faithless teaching versus what are telltale signs of faithful teaching? First thing I want you to notice, though, is the priority. Here's Paul instructing Timothy as he goes back to Ephesus. And he's going to write him a letter full of things that are going to be helpful and wise for him as he shepherds a group with whom Paul is well familiar, spent more than a year there, and whom he loves dearly. And he's going to talk about the gospel, right, and remind Timothy what the gospel is. He's going to talk about officers and elders and how you set those up. He's going to talk about proper worship, proper governance, how you disciple and disciple well. He's going to talk about all of these things. But the number one issue for Paul is what? Faithful teaching. It's that you first make sure that those who are faithless, who are teaching incorrectly, are charged not to teach, and those who are faithful, who do not fall out of line with what we know to be true, those are the ones that you listen to and that the church in Ephesus listen to. What this means is that for us as a church, as listeners and hearers of the Word of God, we need to recognize that it is the faithful proclamation of God's Word that is the most important thing that the church does. There are plenty of good things that the church does. Plenty of good things. We have discipleship groups and fellowship groups, and we help with local charities, and we do a wonderful number of things. But the most essential thing, by Paul's reckoning and by ours, is good, faithful preaching of the word. When you end up going to a church, if it's this one or another one, there are all kinds of things by which you can judge that church. What are the programs like? Do they have things for me and for my children? What are they doing in order to evangelize and reach others? What are they doing for inreach to take care and shepherd those in need? But the number one thing you should be looking for is faithfulness to God's word, the right declaration of his word. It is the most important thing. And all aspects of what we do in this church, we try to make that center. When I counsel people, what is my goal? Is my goal when I counsel people just for them to have relief of their symptoms, if it's anxiety, if it's depression, if it's some sort of relationship issue? No. I would love for that to be true, but my number one goal is for them to love their Lord and Savior as they meet him in the word more. It is Savior appreciation and not symptom reduction that is at the heart of everything that I do. Same thing goes for our discipleship here. Same thing goes for our seniors ministry here. Same thing goes for our shut-in ministries here. Everything that we do, we try to make the word central and center. I could be the best guy in the world in a counseling room. I could have all the vision that you could ever ask for. I could gather people like crazy, and it would be for naught in the church if I didn't know how to teach and preach and proclaim the word of God rightly. Put me in a business. Put me in a charity. Don't put me in the church. And even if I was a good counselor, you would get rid of me if I didn't proclaim the word of God rightly. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Make sure that you command. That's a strong word. Command these people not to teach this false doctrine. We see this word a couple of times inside of Scripture, including once with Jesus, where he commands spirits to get out of somebody who was possessed, where he commands the crowd to sit. It is something that is done with authority that should be immediately submitted to. I command you to tell these people to quit teaching anything other than what is the gospel. It's an urge and a charge. That word charge is really a thread that we see throughout Timothy. We saw it in verse 3 and we saw it in verse 5. Charge them not to teach this false doctrine. And then when you see it in verse 5, again, it's this incredibly powerful verse. Charge is like, well, it's like what military people do. This is their commission. This is their charge. This is what they are supposed to do. If you don't do this thing, you're held in treason. You could be shot on the spot if you don't do this thing. That's the sort of weight that this word carries. So he says, charge them not to teach. The aim of our charge, this is very interesting for Paul. It's got kind of this dual emphasis. The aim of our charge in the sense of why we're charging them not to teach falsely, and the aim of our charge as in the aim of what we're supposed to be doing, is that we might have love, the sort of sincere, pure love that he talks about it here. Now, you guys don't have, well, some of you do. Most of you don't have the authority in your church to charge someone not to teach. We've got elders here. They've got that authority, right? And if you're an elder, that's your number one thing. Like, you are a shepherd, you are all of those things, but your number one job is to protect that the teaching and preaching in the pulpits and lecterns of this church are faithful to God's word. That is why we get to celebrate year 227 this month. It's because we've had faithful officers who have made sure that the men who were in this position and in that sanctuary were faithful to the word. That is so rare with downtown churches. Okay, so if you're an officer in your church, if you've been given authority, that's number one. But what about if you're not an officer? How do you appropriate this to yourself? Well, you need to be a right discerner of what you're listening to. Is what you're listening to honestly and earnestly God's word, or is it somebody's hobby horse? Is it pointing you to the Lord and increasing your love of him? Are you seeing an increase in that twofold love of God and love of neighbor and what their activity is in your life? Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't also discern and know when to maybe not agree with something the world is doing. But in general, what you should see is you should see an increase in love in your life as you sit under the preached and taught word of God. That's what its function is. And so you need to be asking yourself, is I am sitting underneath the teaching and preaching of God's word, and instead of love increasing, skepticism is increasing. Negativity is increasing. The idea to withdraw is increasing rather than to push out and be like light in the world. If that's increasing, well, it might be the teaching. It might also be your heart. You need to be careful. Right? You have a sinful fallen mind that uses sinful fallen ears, and often what the heart wants, the ears listen for. And so you got to be careful. But it might be that you are sitting underneath the teaching and preaching of the word that is not faithful to the intent of the word. And if that is true, then it's up to you to be honest about that, to be in conversation with those around you about that. And then if you have to, find a refuge where you will find the word preached rightly. It is the most important thing for your soul. In the same way that you and I are bodies, you guys just got done eating. How often you do that a day? About 3 times, roughly. Because you, or if you're me, like 7. But if, you know, generally 3. And you have to do that. What happens if you only eat once? Are you okay? Maybe you are, but my wife would say, I am not okay. She can tell if I only eat once in a day. Our bodies need sustenance in order that they might operate correctly. And the sustenance of our soul is what? It is the word. That's what Christ tells us. It is the thing that makes our souls flourish. That's why Paul is so eager and earnest to make this the top priority. Okay, so the priority for Paul is honest, good teaching. Well, then what does false or faithless teaching look like? And he gives you a bit of it here. It is arrogant and self-confident. It points to self and makes assertions that are unwarranted consistently. They don't even know what they're teaching about. That's what Paul says. They don't even know what they're teaching about, and yet they make these assertions confidently. One of my favorite studies is a study by a couple of researchers named Duning and Kruger. I probably mentioned this in here at some point, but I'm going to mention it again because there's probably at least one person who doesn't know this. If you go and look up Duning Kruger, what it is a study that was done based on how confident you are compared to how competent you are, okay? And as may not surprise you, the little competent you are, the more confident you are. They have affectionately named this Mount Stupid. Let me just tell you, social media lives on Mount Stupid. You cannot do competency and nuance well in 140 characters. So Paul didn't need Duning-Kruger. He knew ahead of time. They don't even know what they're talking about. And it's not that they don't know what they're talking about and they're confident. It's because they don't know what they're talking about that they're so confident in what they say. So it points to self. It is incredibly confident in what it says. And you know what? Our hearts love memorable, confident sayings. We love slogans. It's an easy trap for us. And false or faithless teachers like to trade in this. They like to trade in confident, memorable things that point to themselves and their own competence rather than to Christ and his love and the fact that he's a savior. Now, there are guys that I know who are incredibly good at taking big ideas and whittling it down to memorable things. And that doesn't mean they're incompetent, and it doesn't mean that they're false teachers, especially if what they're doing is in those things, they're pointing you to the cross and Christ. But ask yourself this question: who is the hero of this story? Who is the hero of this slogan? And if it's pointing you to me and not to Jesus, run. That's my advice for you. That there's a certain way in which they want you to care more about them and their opinion than they want you to know about Christ and Christ's opinion. And Christ's opinion is going to tell you that you have to love, and you have to love sacrificially. And he's going to tell you that you aren't the one who gets revenge on those who are your enemies, but you are to love them and love them well. He's going to tell you that you have to go be light in a dark world, and you're going to suffer much. Why? Because he is a savior who suffered much. And in that suffering, you are going to learn what it is to be like him and to be loved by him. That's what he's going to tell you. And anyone who tells you that there's a way that you can make it through this world without suffering, without loving people next to you who don't look like you, they're not telling you the Christian truth. They're not telling you what God's word says. So it tends to look at self. It tends to be confident. It generates these two things, speculation and controversy. Speculation, that word that's interpreted speculation in the ESV, it's the only time we've ever seen this word is Paul. It's right here. That's it. And it's not hard to get what he means by this, but this isn't a well-known or well-used word, which means this is the most dangerous thing to do, by the way, as someone who's trying to communicate only in the written word, is to create a brand new word that no one's seen before. So it has to be incredibly clear by its context what he means. What does he mean by speculation? It means to give into your own imagination. To run off into your own imagination where you get to imagine things for yourself rather than submitting to the word. It is to bow down at the idol of your own curiosity, rather than to submit yourself to Christ in his word. That can be incredibly hard. Incredibly hard, especially if you are imaginative and smart. And your mind wants to go and it wants to ask questions and it wants to try and bring all things together. But what we know is that we're finite. We won't know all the things of God's mind. We can't know all the things of God's mind. And therefore, we have to be okay with our limited nature and the limited nature with which we are given explanations at times. So we're not allowed to speculate, and false teaching loves speculation. The other thing is it loves controversy. Man, isn't there something about a good controversy? Just kind of pulls you in. Even when it's a good thing, it's like, oh, you know, what side is somebody on? The church is trying to decide where they are on this issue. And it kind of just pulls you in somehow. And what Paul is saying is that those things that love controversy, that creates controversy in our own heart, that loves to drive division rather than unified effort for the word, those things come from false or faithless teaching, not faithful teaching. Okay, so we've talked a lot about what it looks like for it to be faithless. Let's now look and see what he says about faithful teaching. It too has a character. Whereas the character of faithless teaching is arrogant and self-confident, the character of faithful teaching is humble and Christ-centered. It looks beyond itself. It doesn't look for you to find your confidence in me, because who am I? Who is Squires? Who cares? But there's a Savior that is sovereign, that is able, that is loving in a way that so far exceeds even my best day. And my best day is pretty bad, y'all. Don't look at me. look at him. And that's what teaching should do. Because as teachers apply the word to themselves, one of my favorite pieces of advice by Dr. Thomas, I know some of you are Ligonier fans. I don't know if you watched the live Q&A with him last night. If you did, he said this there, and he has said this from, I don't know, for as long as I've known him, and that is, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself every morning. Remind yourself of who you are, a desperate sinner, without hope, save for the activity, love, and work of an amazing Savior who saved you not because of anything in you, not because you are lovely enough, wise enough, smart enough, talented enough, resourced enough, but only because he was merciful enough, only because he was good enough, only because he was loving enough. And when you see yourself in that light, A, it gives you a lot of freedom, and B, how in the world can you want people to like you more? I'm a terrible, desperate sinner, but I know a Savior, and you need to know him more. That's what faithful teaching looks like. Characteristically, it points through us and points to something better. One of my favorite Puritan sayings, which I pray almost every Sunday, is, Lord, make me like that violin string, once plucked, heard, but not seen. And instead, what would be seen is you. It's one of my favorite little prayers, that whenever I preach or teach or even just assist, that people would almost lose sight of squires. Who cares? And instead, they would see something of their Savior who they love. So, faithful teaching is humble. It is not self-confident, but Savior-confident. And it promotes faith-fueled love. Remember that little description of what faith is from Hebrews 11:1? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what it does. It gets you to more and more to know, to grasp, and to hold on to the gospel truth, that you do have a Savior who loves you and is willing to give all for you, that you might be with him, and not as a slave, not as a servant, not as a worker, not just as a citizen, but as a son or daughter, as one who is in the family of God. More and more you claim that and bring it to yourself. That's what faithful teaching should do. Actually, when you look at these different descriptors, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith, what does that mean? How can we have those things? It's just perspectives or facets of a diamond, and that genuine diamond is faith, God-honoring, God-loving faith. That's why it flows out of that word faith. The end of verse 4, faith, and then immediately Paul has, that's what this is about. That's what we're to do, is to create this sort of love that can only be true in faith. Because it is through faith that you and I get that pure heart. It is not in us, nor do we get it expressed this side of glory. But more and more we should be like that, and the only way, the only instrument unto that is faith. That the more and more you reach out in faith, hear God's word, apply it to your heart, more and more is it being refined. More and more is your conscience being pricked. More and more is it being made soft and tender to the law of God, to the character of God, to the things of God. So that you're not being swayed by the things of this world, but that you want more and more something of God and his character to be seen out in the world. And all of that then grounded in this sincere faith. By the way, sincere and not perfect. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, how many of you ever had a moment of doubt? There's nothing worse for the Christian than doubt. Doubt for the unbeliever doesn't matter. But doubt for the believer is like ice water in the veins. Scary, And Paul here says it's sincere. Or, as the Puritans used to say, again, another one of my favorite Puritan sayings, faith need only be strong as a spider spindle. What does that mean? A single thread of spider silk that even a baby can walk through? But it's not how strong faith is, but what faith apprehends. In other words, what is it rooted on? What's it grounded on? If it's grounded on my own works, death. If it's grounded on my own resources, death. But if it's grounded on Christ and what he has done for me, life. That is sincere faith. A faith that looks to Jesus and not to ourselves. All of this should create a love that looks like a love for God and neighbor. Right, that's what Christ tells us is the summary of the law, is a love for God and a love for neighbor. So good, faithful teaching should increase that sort of love in our life. It should not make us be more recluse. It should not make us be more negative. It should not make us be more hopeless. It should make us want to run out and tell the world about our wonderful Savior. It should make us hopeful that he can do all things, that he can save even the most lost, that he can redeem even the most tragic of consequences or circumstances. It should make us appreciate him more and want us to show that love to our neighbors more. That's what faithful teaching is. So, I would tell you that Paul keeps this as his priority for the church, that we might have right preaching and teaching of his word that leads unto what? It is unto Savior appreciation, that we may be more like him to the world and love him, that people may see him and know him and love him too. That's what good, faithful teaching is. May we all imbibe in that and then look like that in a world, especially right now, in a world that seems like it's getting darker. You and I have an incredible opportunity to be glowing light that people might see and know him and love him too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your word. We ask that we would have that sort of sincere faith that points not to ourselves, but to you, that holds fast to the gospel truth, that renews our hearts and make us have the sort of energy to go out and to show your love to a watching world. Would you do this and get all the glory and honor for it? We love you and pray this in your son's name. Amen.